Well, good morning. I'm Darren, and I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314, and we are in the middle of a series called Twisted, where we are looking at some of the most misused and quoted scriptures in the Bible. Because we know this, we know that scripture is full of wisdom, but sometimes we misuse it to be able to just fit what we want to believe. And so what we want to do is go through some of these very misused and misinterpreted scriptures and hopefully have a better understanding of these scriptures. In fact, next week is going to be a verse that many of you, it might even be your favorite verse. In fact, for many of you, if there's one scripture that you have written on a coffee cup, or maybe it's hanging up on your refrigerator, it might be this verse found in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Like, anybody like that? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be talking about this scripture next week. Some of you are ready to bring your coffee mug and like stone me right now, right? Like, you're like, don't mess with my verse. I love that verse. Well, here's what I want to encourage you with. That you might love that verse right now, but as we go through this verse next week, I believe that you're going to love it even more. And to really truly understand exactly what this verse means. But today we're covering a verse that I believe is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. Out of all of the scripture that we have today, I believe that it is the most quoted verse, not even by Christians, but also non-Christians. And that verse is found in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." But you can't say it that way, right? Like, that's not how you say it. You got to be able to say, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," right? Like, you got to say it with a little bit of attitude, and you need to go old school King James in that one, right? Like, who says the word "lest" anymore? No, nobody says that, but we use it with that verse, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And you got to have it with a little bit of attitude. Like, man, people don't even believe the Bible, but they love that verse, don't they? Like, they'll throw that one out. They love that verse. We hear it a lot by non-Christians, by Christians alike. And in fact, here's what I believe about this verse. I believe that this verse has been misquoted so much that it has actually become part of our culture. That we believe this verse so much that it is who we are culturally as a nation. Hey, you know what? You better not judge me. Don't judge me, because whatever I need to do to make me happy, that's okay, right? Like, all roads lead to the same place. As long as I'm not hurting, buddy, then it's okay for me to do this. Don't judge me. And we have this idea that tolerance means that we're supposed to be able to just go ahead and be okay with everything, right? Like, that's how we kind of are as a culture today. Don't judge, lest she be judged. And we have misinterpreted this so much that it has become ingrained in our culture today. In fact, we kind of believe this, right? Like, we go so far, you don't judge anybody on anything. But I would say this, you know, like, that maybe we've taken this a little bit too far. Because if we really want to take this verse at face value, don't judge anybody, you know, like, my way is okay, your way is okay, don't judge me. If we really take that at face value and go that far, then really what gives the right for any teacher to really be able to say, hey, you know what, you just did this wrong on your exam. Like, you turn in your exam, what gives them the right to give me a B? You know, like, who made you judge and jury? Well, they're the teacher, right? Or, like, really, if we say judge and jury, shouldn't we just go ahead and get rid of our entire legal system? There's literally a profession for somebody called a judge. But this says, hey, wait a second. Don't judge me. So we should go ahead and just get rid of that entire legal system. You know? Some of you are thinking, well, come on, Pastor. You're taking this to the extreme, aren't you? You know? And I would say, absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that that's exactly what we've done with this verse, is we've taken it to the extreme. We believe that we're just taking this right at face value. But I think that this conversation is a little bit more complicated, and it's actually much more important than what we see just at face value. Let me ask you a couple of questions and really see where you lie in this. You know, like, is it okay for you to judge somebody's really strange haircut, right? Like, and if you saw it when you were walking in, don't look at them right now. Just look straight forward. Like, don't look at them like, oh, man, it was that person over there. I don't know. Just look straight forward. Like, is it okay for you to judge that? No, well, okay, how about this one? How about if you have a child and your child wants to be able to shave a nasty word inside the on the side of their head? Is it okay for you to judge that one? Is it okay for you to speak into that a little bit, right? Judge not, lest ye be judged. What about this one? What about if you have a coworker at work and this person, this guy is really flirty. He's flirty with everybody. You know he's married, and he just flirts and flirts, and you feel uncomfortable about it. Is it okay for you to speak into that? You don't really know him. He's just a coworker. Is it okay for you to speak into that? Or what about this? What about if it's your best friend? Goes to your community group together. You know he's a believer. You know he's married, and he flirts with everybody. Is it okay for you to speak into that? Because you see how his wife reacts to it. Is it okay for you to speak into that one? What about this? You know, when we're talking about our sexual identity, today our culture tells us that it's okay to go and have sex with anybody, anywhere, as long as it's consenting, right? Like, that's how it is in our culture today. You can't talk about anything sexual. As long as it's consenting, it's okay. But what about if one of those consenting individuals is only 12 years old? Do you have the right to speak into that? How about if that 12-year-old is your child? Do you have a right to speak into that? See, this idea of judging or not judging, it's much more complicated than just the face value, isn't it? It's much more complicated than that. And the reality is this, is that I believe that it's so much more important for us as well. See, as we sit there and think about those questions, judging really happens, doesn't it? There's a level at which we should judge. And so here's what would happen is that either we say, well, judging is going to happen, and so this verse cannot be true, or we've misinterpreted it. Or we've just taken it completely out of context. It's so much deeper than just this. How many of you were here last week? Anybody here last week? Fantastic. So those of you that were here last week for the very first part of this, I gave you a couple of tools. I gave you a couple of tools that I want to be able to encourage you with throughout this entire series so that you can go through Scripture when you're reading Scripture and you can begin to understand Scripture on your own. These are very basic tools, but I want to be able to help you along so that you're not just reading something difficult and you just take one little verse and then you just kind of go wild with it, but to give you some tools so that you can properly interpret Scripture as well. And the very first one that we have is this. If you want to interpret Scripture properly, you need to understand the context. You need to understand the context of which is said. You know, like sometimes you might say something and then somebody comes back and you're like, well, come on, man, you took that completely out of context, right? What does it mean to be able to put something into context? It means that you need to be able to look at what was said right there, but you also need to be able to know what was said before it and what was said after it as well, right? Like you need to be able to understand the complete context of the statement. And especially when we're looking at the Bible, what we want to do is we want to look at this and we say, okay, who wrote it? To whom was it written? What are some of the major themes that go along with this so that we can put it in the proper context? And we're not just taking one verse and building an entire theology of it. If we want to interpret Scripture properly, we need to understand the context. The second thing that we need to do when we're building a theology, a basis of belief off of a statement, is that we need to be able to take not just one statement, but we need to look at the totality of Scripture. And so if you want to understand one Scripture, you need to interpret that Scripture with other Scripture. See, the great thing about the Bible is that there is complete consistency through all 66 books of the Bible. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the beginning to the end, that there is consistency throughout there. And you can't just take one verse and build an entire theology off of that one verse. Instead, what you have to do is you have to look at the totality of Scripture and say, okay, how does this Scripture line up with the themes that I see in the rest of Scripture? And so we need to interpret Scripture with other Scripture. Understand the context. Interpret Scripture with other Scripture. And to really understand and interpret what something is saying is the last thing that we need to do is this. We need to apply it to our lives. What did you just learn? What did you learn from that? And then ask the Holy Spirit, please change my life. See, the Bible is not something just to be studied. It is a letter for us to be lived by. God has given us principles to live by, and we need to ask Him, Holy Spirit, come into my life and help me live this out. Change me. Man, that's what Scripture is. It is the living, breathing Word of God with the power to radically change your life. You want to know Scripture? You want to understand it completely? Understand the context. Interpret Scripture with other Scripture. And then we want to apply it to our life. Now, here's the thing, is that what we do is we want to look at the Scripture that we just had in Matthew chapter 7, and we want to be able to apply these same principles to understand and really look through how do we properly interpret that passage. How do we properly interpret Matthew 7, verse 1? Well, what we want to do is we want to say, okay, understand the context. So who wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Anybody? Matthew did. Yeah, that's an easy one for you. I'm telling you, it's going to get a little bit harder after that, okay? Like, these are not trick questions. I'm not trying to trick you on this. Matthew wrote it. What was Matthew trying to do? What was the main theme of the book of Matthew? Well, the book of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience, and what he was trying to do, the main theme of the book of Matthew, was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus was the individual that all of the Old Testament had been pointing towards. That the person that they were waiting for, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, that was truly Jesus. That's what the theme of Matthew was about. So we look at the book of Matthew. He wrote it. Matthew did. And we know who it was written to. We know the major theme about Matthew. So now we want to do is we want to look at what was written before verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1, and what was written afterwards as well. So we have a proper context. So what chapter, since it's verse 1 of chapter 7, what chapter came before chapter 7? Man, you guys are on the ball today. That's what I'm talking about. Chapter 6 was right before chapter 7. And so what was written there? Well, when Jesus is teaching at this time, it is in the middle of a flow of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is this important teaching that Jesus is there. There's a ton of people that are sitting there. He's on a mount, and which is like a little mountain, you know, a little hill. And he's teaching all of these different things to different individuals. And as we go through chapter 6, we can see a major theme happen through this flow of teaching. Starting in chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, he's talking about giving at this moment. So we talk about that we want to be a generous people, and God is teaching us to be generous. Jesus is teaching about generosity. But in that moment of generosity, he says this, don't shout out how generous you are, because that's what the hypocrites do. Man, no, instead, you want to just sit back. Allow it to be done because that's what's in your heart, not because you want to be able to get your praise. Don't be like the hypocrites. And then we can see in verse 5, he goes on to a new teaching, prayer. Prayer is important. Jesus is giving a teaching on prayer, and he says this, don't be like, everybody say it together, the hypocrites, right? Don't be like the hypocrites where you're trying to be bold about everything. Man, no, instead, go to a quiet place. Have it be in your heart that you're praying towards God. And then we go on to another verse in 16. He's talking about fasting. Fasting is another important spiritual discipline that I don't do very often, all right? But fasting is important. He's giving a teaching on fasting. And then he says this, don't look somber as, again, the hypocrites. So we can begin to see a pattern appear, can't we? We can see a theme building upon in this verse. He's not just talking about generosity. He's not just talking about prayer. He's not just talking about fasting. The major theme that we see in chapter 6 is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And it begins to flow into that exact same way in chapter 7. Let's look at what was written right after verses 1. In 15 and 16, he said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, and by their fruit you will recognize them. Watch out, beware of what? Of false prophets. How do you know if somebody's a false prophet? Because you are judging their fruit. Hold up. I thought we just said we're not supposed to judge, right? Because it's so much more than just judging. He's not just talking about judging right there. No, there's a major theme that is happening, and it's a theme of hypocrisy. Let's look further at what Jesus said right after verse 1. So let's go, chapter 7, verse 1 through 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. He's talking about hypocrisy, because look at what he says right after this, starting in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And then this is what he says right after that. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, absolutely, Jesus is giving this flow of teaching. And in this flow of teaching, he talks about generosity. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about judgment. But what's the major theme that he is talking about through this flow of teaching? Hypocrisy. He's saying, hey, don't necessarily not judge, because we just talked about that. How can we really go through this world and not judge? There's got to be a level of judgment that we are going to be able to have. In fact, Jesus even said that. He said, man, you're going to judge because you have to watch out for false prophets. You have to judge people by their fruit. But how are you supposed to judge? You don't do it hypocritically. You got to make sure that you're watching out and you're not judging hypocritically. It's important for us to understand. It's important for us to really go through, because this world is telling us that we are not supposed to judge anybody by anything. You do whatever you want to do, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. All roads lead to the exact same place. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, judge not, lest ye be judged. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying you're going to have to judge at times, but let's make sure that we have a proper viewpoint on how we truly do judge. Number one, never judge hypocritically. Never judge hypocritically. Because see, here's the deal, is that we have things in our life, don't we? Like, there are things in our life that we deal with. That's what Jesus is talking about with that plank. Man, we got stuff in our life. And a lot of times we have that plank, that massive piece of wood that's in our eye. But what we're doing is we're not even addressing that. We're looking at somebody else and we're like, oh, look, you got that little bit of sin in your life. And that's when we're being a hypocrite about it. Never judge hypocritically. We're not supposed to do that. When we see teaching continue on in Romans chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You do the same things. See, we do it hypocritically. We judge somebody off of the same things that we do. Here's what we do. We accuse others and we excuse ourselves. We accuse others and we excuse ourselves. We accuse others of what they're doing, of how they're living. Oh, I can't believe that that person did that. Can you believe the way that they dress? And then somebody might say of you, well, you know, did you hear how that person was talking? Well, you know what? If you just knew the context of what I was saying, it was really only one time. We accuse others of the way that they act, but we excuse ourselves, don't we? And that's hypocritically. I love how Paul continues on in this teaching, that he doesn't just stay right there. He goes on and says this in verse 4. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing what? That it's God's kindness. It's God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. What's going to change somebody? Is it going to be your judgment upon them? Is it going to be the way that you talk to them? Or is it going to be God's kindness? What changed you? Was it because somebody was beating you down over the head? Or was it because of God's kindness and his mercy in your life? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, not our judgment. We can't judge hypocritically. Because here's what I know. This is a truth that I know as I look through how people live their life and how I've lived my life and how people judge. is that most of the time, what we judge the harshest is a sin that we deal with, is a weakness that we deal with. And we are the harshest against those exact same weaknesses that we have. I like to use this example. How many of you ever gone, anybody gone car shopping? Anybody in the middle of like car shopping right now? Like you're ready to go buy a new car? Anybody? You know, like some of you are like, actually, that sounds like a good idea. I want to go do that right now. Okay, how about when you go car shopping, though? Like, it's a long process, isn't it? Like, not many times that you're just sitting there on the spur of a moment. You wake up in the morning, and you're like, hey, let's go to the car dealership, and then you have a new car at night. Like, every once in a while it happens. But typically, you do a little bit of research, don't you? Typically, you do a little bit of research. You're looking at CarMax. You're looking at all those different things. You're looking at websites. You got to be able to do some reviews on stuff. And then you're going to the dealership, and you take a test drive. And you kind of, you're luckily that you got off the lot after that first test drive. And you're thinking about that vehicle a little bit more. And then what happens when it's a vehicle that you've kind of fallen in love with? That you think, okay, that's the car that I like. What happens when you're driving around? All of a sudden, man, you see that car everywhere, don't you? You're like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that there were so many of these cars around. You know what? This is the same car that my wife drives, and I never even saw it in the garage before, right? Like all of a sudden, you see this car everywhere. You never even knew that it was there. But all of a sudden, man, you're focused on that car. You look at that car all the time, and that's the car that you see. Sometimes when you are judging somebody and you see a sin in their life, it needs to be a realization for you that maybe you should look in the mirror because it's a weakness that you are dealing with yourself. Sometimes the things that we judge the harshest are in fact our biggest weaknesses. Never judge hypocritically. There are going to be moments in our life that we do judge. Never judge hypocritically. And in those moments that we get really harsh on something, I think it's time for us to be able to look in the mirror. There's going to be times that we judge. In fact, Scripture tells us there's times that we judge, but we never judge hypocritically. The second thing when we're talking about judging is this, is that we never judge superficially. Never judge superficially. Look at what John chapter 7 says. I love this. Jesus says this, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Remember, Jesus just said this. The same individual that we quote saying, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," is saying this. Judge correctly. There are moments in our life that we are going to have to judge. But when we do so, don't judge superficially. Don't judge by just mere appearances. Don't do that. Make sure that you understand the context of somebody. Don't be like me. Because here's when I judge everybody superficially. On the highway. Here's what I want you to know. Anybody who's in front of me on the highway, they're idiots. Every single one of them, they're idiots. They need to be able to get out of my way. I'm ready to get where I need to go, and all of those idiots are driving like idiots, right? Completely judging superficially. Some of you are right there with me, man. You know exactly what it is. My boys even say it. That idiot? And I'm like, oh, man. I say that way too many times. That's exactly what it is. But I have no idea what was happening in that person's life today. What caused them to have to be able to make that decision to have to get off the road? Maybe they just got a phone call that said, man, your mom's in the hospital and you need to be able to get over there real quick. And they had to make a snap judgment to be able to go. But we judge them superficially by just mere appearances. Some of y'all, you got the spiritual gift of judging superficially. Some of y'all got it, man. Somebody walked in here and you're like, I cannot believe that's what they was wearing today right there. Oh, they know that this is church. Oh, my goodness. We can't judge superficially. You have no idea what the context of somebody's life is about. We're going to judge. But Jesus says, don't do it by mere appearances. Instead, do it correctly. Make sure that you judge correctly. We don't judge hypocritically. We don't judge superficially. And then this one is very important. We never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. Never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. I can tell you this. I believe this is the number one reason why non-Christians are pushed away from pursuing God. Because we have become the Christianity, the large C church, all of us together, maybe not in this room, I don't want to point any fingers at any of you, but we have become very judgmental. Don't live that way. Don't behave that way. You need to behave the way that I want you to behave. You need to be able to behave the way that Scripture tells us to behave. And we're holding non-Christians to Christian standards. And what we have done is we've turned into a nation. We are trying to legislate morality. How has that worked out for us? Where have we come to as a nation to a point where all of a sudden that we want to be as a nation pushing away Christianity, pushing away the Christ that can change your life in a powerful way? Why? Not because of Jesus, but because the church is full of judgmental Christians who are trying to hold non-Christians to Christian standards. Look at what 1 Corinthians 5:12 says. I love this. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? What business is it of mine? Why would I expect you to live any differently? It's only through God's mercy and His kindness that has led me to repentance. Not because somebody was trying to legislate morality on me instead. What business is it of mine? These are family rules. We are the family of God, brothers and sisters. And I can tell you about my family and my house. We have family rules in my house. There are certain things that we don't watch. There are certain things that we don't say. But it's not my right to be able to come into your house and say, oh, you need to be able to follow my family rules. What business is it of mine what you do in your house? You have your own family rules. Now, I have to remind my boys that because sometimes they want to take our family rules and they want to be able to make sure everybody else is living by their family rules. They're going up to their friends. You're not supposed to say that. Hey, come on, man. Like, just calm down. That's our family rule. Yeah, but that was a bad word. No, it wasn't a bad word. It's an inappropriate word in our house. We don't say that. And we've done the exact same thing. We've turned into 4- and 5-year-old kids that are going around saying, you're not supposed to talk that way. You're not supposed to be able to do this. Because we're holding non-Christians to Christian standards. This is so important for us. This is not the way that Jesus, it's not the way that Jesus lived. We only hold the family to family standards. Look at what it continues to say in verse 12. Are you not to judge those inside the church though? See, my job is not to legislate morality to non-Christians. My job is not to make sure that they behave the way that I want them to behave. My job as a Christian is to show them God's love and mercy and point them towards Jesus. And His kindness will lead them to repentance. His kindness will be able to lead them to change their life. See, the way that Jesus lived His life is He didn't say that you had to behave right away. No, in fact, Jesus hung out with some people who were acting in very inappropriate ways. They were doing some bad stuff. And Jesus was hanging out with them. And you know what He did? He made them feel belonged. We as a church, if you don't believe in Jesus, man, I want to make sure that you feel welcomed here. However you're living, whatever choices that you are making, if you're not a Christian, that you feel welcomed here, that this is a place that you're going to feel love, this is a place that you're going to feel welcome, that this is a place that we want you to feel belonged. You can belong to this church before you believe anything that we do. You can belong to this church before you behave the way that we believe that Scripture teaches us to behave, because that's the example that Jesus gave us. He's not saying to hold up non-Christians to Christian standards. You can come in here dressed however you want. You can come in here talking about however you want to. But if you're a Christian and you have a certain agenda of how you're going to go, I can tell you it's not going to be able to go well for you if you come in here trying to judge everybody. It's not going to go well for you, because I can say, are you not to judge those that are inside the family? We in this family, we're going to be protective of this family. We're going to be able to have iron sharpen iron. We're going to be able to hold each other and spur each other on to good works, because that's what we're called to do as a church. But for all of you non-Christians or those around the world, man, I'm going to tell you what, we're just going to love on them. We're going to point them to Jesus, because we never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. That's how it goes. How do we judge? We don't judge hypocritically. We don't judge superficially. We never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. And then this last point is so important for us. This last point when we're judging is that we need to always restore fallen believers. We need to restore fallen believers. Why is this so important? Because I can tell you this, at some point, this is going to be you. At some point, this is going to be me. Because we have sin and we have temptation. And there's many times that we give in to that temptation. And we need to have individuals within our family that can bring us back and restore us and do it gently. Look at Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers and sisters, that's important. Brothers and sisters that are in the family of God. If someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. How do you know that they're in sin? Because you've judged them. You've judged them correctly. You understand that there are standards that we live by, and they're caught in sin. And when that moment happens, you restore them. You restore them back to the faith, but do it gently. But make sure you watch out. Beware, be cautious when you do that. Because when that happens, you yourselves, you may be tempted. Because you're going to understand, you're going to get dive in a little deep into what's going on. You got to watch out, be careful, make sure you're in the right place, because you could be tempted as well. So we need to be able to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's so important for us to restore each other, to be there for each other. But that makes us, we've got to be able to judge correctly. And when we do so, we build each other up and we restore each other. Now here's something when we talk about this that's so important for us. Is that there was an incident that was very impactful. All of us know this story. The story of when Jesus was arrested. We just came through the Easter season and the Holy Week and Good Friday, that moment where he hung on the cross. And leading up to that moment, that there were two individuals that fell pretty hard. They had a bad moment and needed restoration. And those individuals, the very first one was one of Jesus' best friends, one of his disciples, and his name was Peter. And Jesus gave him some instruction right before this moment where he was arrested. He told him, he said, you know what, here's what's going to happen. At some point, you're going to deny knowing me. You're going to deny being around me. And Peter was like, no way, that's not going to happen. I would rather die than deny you. Man, I'm with you to the very end, Jesus. And sure enough, that night he's sitting there and Jesus is on trial. He's got arrested and Peter's hanging out in the courtyard. He's hanging out with everybody. He's hanging out in the courtyard and all of a sudden somebody comes up to him. This little servant girl comes up to him and says, hey, haven't you been hanging around Jesus? That's not me. He got scared of what was going to happen. Jesus just got arrested. He was afraid for his life. That's not me. No, I don't know him. She asked him again, don't you know who Jesus is? No, I don't know him. A little while later, it's not just this little girl, man. It's a whole bunch of people, and they come around him, and they say, you know what? No, your language, you even talk like him. Your accent gives it away. You've been around Jesus. And he says, you know what? You think my language is giving me away? I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to throw some curses down upon you. I'm going to start cursing so I don't talk like Jesus. And then he does that, and as soon as he begins to curse, the rooster crows. And he remembers the words of Jesus. And Peter had a bad moment. And in that moment, he becomes remorseful. He understands his sin and he begins to weep. And Peter had a bad moment. And when we have a bad moment, we want to have somebody come along us and restore us. But there's another individual around this exact same time, and they had a bad moment, and his name was Judas. Judas had a really bad moment. He was tempted. He was tempted by his own greed. He was tempted by what he wanted out of this world. And Judas came up, and he said, you know what, I want to be able to have something a little bit for me. And he was tempted by 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus knew that this moment was going to happen. Jesus knew it, and in fact, the night that they were sitting around having their very last supper together, he said, you know what, Judas, go ahead and go what you need to be able to do. And Judas goes and he betrays Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And then while Jesus is sitting there on trial, again, remorse sets in. He understands the sin that he did, and he goes and he tries to give 30 pieces of silver back. And the Pharisees are sitting there like, what business is that of ours? Man, you already did what you needed to do. And in a moment, Judas went from a bad moment to a bad heart. And how do we know the difference between a bad moment and a bad heart when we're trying to restore a fellow believer? Here's how we know: their response. How did they respond to their remorse? How did they respond in their moment of sin? How did they respond in their bad moment? See, Peter, when confronted by it, he humbly went before the Lord. And Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you truly love me?" And he humbly went before him, and he took all of that guilt, and he said, "I'm so sorry, God. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. Please forgive me." But Judas didn't have a bad moment. He had a bad heart. And when confronted with his sin, instead of wanting to ask for forgiveness, instead he just wanted escape. Instead, he just said, "You know what? I want to be able to get away from this. I want to be able to go do whatever I want." He went and he hung himself. He died because he just wanted escape. So here's how we know the moments between when we're trying to restore somebody, if they have just a bad moment or they got a bad heart. How are they responding? How are they responding in those moments? Are they responding with their remorse? Are they responding with humbleness and forgiveness, being truly repentant? Or are they just looking for a way out? They're blaming somebody else for all the troubles that they have. They're deflecting all of it. "Well, you know what? I did this because of you. You did this to me instead." How are they responding? When we restore a fellow believer, it is our responsibility to understand, is it a bad moment or is it a bad heart? My hope for us is that we will respond the way that Jesus does to those individuals. We will respond the way that Jesus did, as individuals full of grace and truth. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." And how did he come? Full of grace and truth. See, grace is an area where it says, "You know what, you just go ahead and do whatever you want, and I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to love you no matter what you do, no matter what wrong that you've committed, that I'm just going to love you. You do whatever it is that you want to do." That's what grace by itself does. What does truth by itself do? Man, truth by itself is just like a hammer to the head, isn't it? And it just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding. And what does it do for us? Man, it pushes us to rebellion. You're like, "I can't ever get this right anyway, so I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want." It leads us to rebellion. That's what truth by itself does. But Jesus comes in grace and truth. When we judge ourselves, when we judge those around us, we need to do it as individuals full of grace and truth, full of love and mercy, but full of truth to understand this is the appropriate way to live. When you're judging, is somebody having a bad moment? Or they have a bad heart? Sure, they're remorseful. That Judas was remorseful. He wanted to be able to take it back. But his response showed that he had a bad heart. When we restore somebody, when we judge somebody, as a church, as individuals, I pray that we are full of grace and truth. Could you please stand with me today? We hear that quote so many times by non-Christians and Christians alike. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And I hope today brought a better understanding of what that verse truly means. It means that there are going to be times where we judge. We need to understand that because it's important. It's so much more complicated than just "don't judge anything and let anybody do whatever they want." It's more complicated than that. So much more. But when we do have those moments that we do judge correctly, and how do we judge correctly? That we don't do it hypocritically. We don't do it superficially. We never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. And we as Christians, when we have those moments that we fall, my prayer is that we will truly restore each other back to a proper place, full of grace and truth. For those of you in here today that might even find yourselves being judgmental, being somebody that just is quick to point the finger, I want to ask us today to do this, to have a moment of reflection where we ask God, but how am I judging? Am I doing it correctly? Please, please help me to be full of grace and full of truth. Help me not to be quick to point the finger. Help me be quick to restore those around me. We're going to sing through this song, just a short part of it. And I want to give you the chance to be able to respond to God and that call, that inwardly you could say, God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. God, I don't want to be superficial. God, I don't want to hold people to the standards that I have, just our family standards. Help me to restore those around me. We're going to sing through this, and if you just sit there and don't want to sing at all, I believe that it's a moment that you're going to have connecting and praying to God. Let's go ahead and sing this together. God, you are so good and so great. And I know that your judgment is perfect upon us, Lord God, that you are full of grace. And we thank you so, so much for that grace, for your kindness that has led us to repentance, Lord Jesus. And God, we're also so thankful for your truth to show us the right way to live, to show us the principles that you have for us, to lead us away from all of that rebellion and lead us into a life full of abundance. God, I thank you so much for your grace and your truth in our lives. And God, I pray right now that is who we can be as individuals, that we can be full of grace and truth, never judging hypocritically, never judging superficially, that we don't hold other people to our family standards. God, that we can truly be individuals that will restore and bring back individuals just the same way that you have done to us. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said together, amen. Isn't God good, church? Isn't he good?